Well, this morning, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts 20. If you're here with us this morning and you're a guest for the first time, or maybe first time in a while, we are journeying through the book of Acts, line upon line, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we are looking at, in a general theme, authentic Christianity. What does it mean to be a real Christian? There's a lot of things that fly under the banner of Christian. But what does it mean to be an authentic Christian? And we're looking from the book of Acts at the first century church and what Christ has called us to fulfill as a part of his church. Acts 20, if you would stand for the reading of God's word. We want to reverence God's word this morning. And I have slowed down in Acts 20 because of the significance of this passage of Scripture in relation to kind of being one of the Mount Everest peaks of the book of Acts in relation to Paul's ministry before he heads to Jerusalem. Now, chapter 21 to the end of the book is going to be ministry in Jerusalem. And up until now, it's been all throughout the Mediterranean region, all throughout the Roman Empire. And Paul is having his final meeting with the elders of the church, which is at Ephesus, a church of great significance in the New Testament, the church where Paul spent the most time there, a little over 3 years at the church at Ephesus, and a church that we have the letter to the church at Ephesus called the Book of Ephesians, or the Epistle to the Ephesians. And here we find Paul, after he had been in Troas and then gone a little further, meeting the elders of the church at Ephesus for a final time. And today we're going to finish this chapter. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations or trials which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, saving or except that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." He's saying their blood is not on his hands. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves." This is our text for this morning. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Let us pray. Father, I pray this morning that you would be with us as we gather together for this time, and that we would have our attention focused upon the word of the living God. I pray that you would give me clarity of thought and mind and speech to be able to communicate your word effectively and faithfully. Lord, without you, I can do nothing. And I pray for your help this morning. I need your grace. I need your forgiveness for my failings. I need your help to give me unction, to give me filling of your spirit, to be able to proclaim the holy word of God. I pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl that is here this morning, that their attention would be here, focused, that they would not let distractions of what happens later today or tomorrow to enter into their mind and their heart, but that they would ask the Lord to give them ears to hear and a mind to receive and a heart willing to obey what the Scripture teaches. I pray all of this in your precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. In the past several weeks, we have been looking at Acts chapter number 20, verses 13 through 38, in relation to the importance of having a heart for ministry faithfulness. This is something that is near and dear to my heart. And as we began this journey several weeks ago, I made a very clear statement that this passage of Scripture is a record of Paul the Apostle, who was also an elder in the church, writing or speaking. This is the record of him speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And so there is a first context or a primary context that is, this is from a minister to the ministers to whom he has trained and equipped for the work of the ministry. But I have made a broader application to say, how is it that if the ministers are called to set an example to the flock, if that is their role, that means that what they're called to do, they're called to exemplify a good way of serving to the congregation. And if they are to, as Ephesians 4:11 says, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, in verse 12 of Ephesians 4, that it seems right that we would understand anything that is good, even though it might have a slight modification to how it's applied to the full congregation, anything that is good for the shepherds is also good for the sheep. And there is a need to follow this example that Paul gives for the ministry. This is a really powerful passage of Scripture that contains so much encouragement on ministry faithfulness. And that's something that we all should desire to be in this day and age, is faithful. It's required in stewards that a steward is a manager of somebody else's things. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So for us, as the stewards of the ministry of God, we are called not to be wonderful. We're called not to be, you know, superstars. We're called to be faithful. We're called to do the work that God has given to us. And to do this, we've looked at several things throughout this passage of Scripture, and just kind of running through them before we get to this morning's focus point. The first one was this in verses 17 through 19, that we are to desire to be humble servants. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, but we're to have the heart of Christ, which was to serve, which was to take the towel and the basin and to wash the disciples' feet as one of the very last acts that he fulfilled before going to the cross. This is the kind of heart that we need to have. Do not desire to be engaged in ministry in such a way as if it's only when you are seen of others or only when you're doing something that seems to be important. That is not what God has called us to do. He's called us to serve with a certain humility of mind and a heart to be willing to do what needs to be done, what needs to be accomplished. Secondly, we looked at the importance of a desire to be a faithful shepherd. the application of this, obviously, for the shepherds that are guiding, or that are, the word pastor means shepherd, the pastors that are shepherding the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're called to be faithful shepherds. But then, in turn, every one of us has a calling to shepherd, whether it's our families, or to be discipling others, and to be a good shepherd to them, guiding them to the Lord Jesus Christ in a more faithful way. And this is done primarily through the example of show and tell, as Paul says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. This heart of show and tell needs to be integrated into the fabric of our lives. You should have a heart to say, I want to do what God calls me to do, and I want to teach what God calls me to teach, in whatever context that is, publicly and privately, publicly and personally in my own home, doing the work ultimately of an evangelist, sharing the gospel with a certain kind of clarity. This is where we took an entire message to focus on the importance of gospel clarity, because there is so much confusion in our day of what the gospel is. That Christ died for our sins, that he rose again, that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the scriptures. And then he was seen of witnesses. And that this message of the gospel is a message of calling men to repent of their sins. But the passage actually focuses on the positive and not the negative. It's with repentance toward God. It's turning from sin, but turning to God. And that's the focal point of this passage of scripture in verse number 21. With repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, realizing that he is the one who paid the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. And that this salvation is by faith alone, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then last week we looked at the importance of desiring to live by faith and to die if. To die if called upon, to die if necessary, which seems very extreme. This is not the kind of dying if, you know, God calls you to strap a bomb on yourself and run into a crowd. That is not what Christianity teaches, nothing of the sort. At the same time, God may put you in a position where it's either you renounce your faith in Christ or die, and then your option is die, if that's what God has called you to. If he has put you in that place. There are many martyrs in the scripture. Stephen is one of them, found in Acts 7 and 8. And the testimony of Stephen is one that impacted the very man that is writing or is ministering here to the elders of Ephesus. Paul was the one who had Stephen's cloak at his feet. He was the one who was under authority to cast these Christians into prison and to even have them stoned to death, like Stephen. And yet God used that testimony, even unto death, to minister to Paul in such a way that it was one of the things that when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, he had no doubt in his mind who it was that he was meeting. And then with Paul's desire to finish well, we come to our message this morning, and I've titled it, A Heart to Protect and Serve. It sounds like the motto for the local police department, but it's really about the role that God has called us to as shepherds. And this morning, it's hard for me not to have a little more focus specifically on the work of the pastors, on the work of the elders, because of the real clear intention of the text this morning. And yet all of us, if we think of ourselves as shepherds in our homes and shepherds maybe in our place of work, we may be the only Christian witness there. How is it that we are going to affect others around us? We conclude this morning's exhortation from the Apostle Paul in Acts 20. Before he goes to Jerusalem, as he speaks to the elders of the church at Ephesus, and in this, he uses a complete metaphor of the life and work and the ministry of the elders, or in the scriptures, you need to know these terms, elders, bishops, or overseers, and pastors are all synonymous with the same office of the shepherd, of the pastor. We use the term in our nomenclature, we're most familiar with the term pastor. That is the least used in the New Testament. The most used is the term elder. And then bishops, or episkopos in the Greek, and the elder is the presbyteros. It means the wise godly leader, counselor. The bishop is the overseer, the one who is kind of in charge. He's responsible, or the bishops, plural, are responsible for the work of the church and leading in the church. And then the term pastor, I think why it has become the most used and why it is the most endearing is because the meaning, poimen in the Greek, it means shepherd. It's the one who shepherds the sheep. And what pastors should desire the most is to be shepherds. And to do that, they have to oversee. And to do that, they have to be elders to give wisdom and guidance. But they do it with a heart of caring for the flock of God. This metaphor I say this morning is complete because it talks about both the good and the bad in the metaphor. The metaphor is this: there are shepherds, there are sheep, there are green pastures, and there are wolves. A shepherd with sheep and a pasture would not be a complete metaphor, would it? Where on earth are there shepherds, sheep, and pastures without wolves, without enemies, without those that want to kill and destroy the flock? That's why I say it is a complete metaphor. This metaphor is not new. In fact, in the Old Testament, on multiple occasions, it is used. And by Christ in the New Testament, the gospel, it is one that vividly and appropriately and accurately describes the life and the ministry of both the shepherds and the church family, which is the flock or the sheep, and the role that they have in protecting them from the wolves and guiding them to the truth of God's word, which is the green pastures. Now, we are not living any longer in a primarily agrarian culture. We don't live in a culture that's primarily existing because all of you are going out to tend for the animals. In fact, if I were to take a survey to say how many of you this morning are dependent upon caring for sheep and livestock of some sort as your sole existence, probably, maybe, none of you would raise your hands. Now, some of you may want that. You may desire that. You may wish you had that lifestyle, right? You may have some animals that you're using and are raising for a part of your help in your family, but probably none of you are spending the bulk of your time shepherding a flock of sheep. Now, if I lived in some other part of the world or some other place in our country, I may be speaking to a different congregation, and that may be a little more applicable. But for us, you need to understand just some basics, right? Shepherds are those who are caretakers for a flock or a herd of animals, and specifically the sheep that are used in this metaphor. Sheep, in this metaphor, it's the church family. The shepherds are the pastors. The green pastures, I'm going to liken to the word of truth, because that's what it is, and the still waters, as the psalmist declares. And the wolves in the scripture are very clearly false teachers that would do the work of Satan, drawing away, seeking to draw away his people from the truth. Think back to the beautiful psalm, the 23rd psalm. I'm going to read it this morning. And think of the words of this psalm, the psalm of David, who before he became the king, happened to be a shepherd. Remember when he gave his qualifications to King Saul about going to face Goliath? He says, well, have you ever been to battle? And this is the Craig Houston paraphrase. You ever been to battle? He's like, no, I've not been to battle. However, I have killed a lion and a bear with my own hands. Does that count? And every commander of the military says, I think that does. All right, there's some bravery there, there's some character there, there's some willingness to protect the flock. You say he risked his life for sheep? Yes, because sheep was their sole existence, that was their primary existence as a family. It was how they provided for themselves. Now think of the words of the 23rd Psalm that likens our great God and Savior as our chief shepherd. He's called in the New Testament the chief shepherd and the bishop of our souls. He is the one who ultimately we are to emulate as under shepherds, as pastors. This is what the scripture says, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I don't have to be in need. I don't have to be fearful because I know the Lord is my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leadeth me beside the still waters. My shepherd is going to take me to the green pastures. He's going to feed me, and he's going to have me to lie down in a safe place in the green pastures. He's going to lead me beside the still waters, not ones that are rushing, because rushing waters and sheep don't go well together. If you ever have worked on a farm at all, and I have had that privilege in raising animals when I was younger, if you've ever been around sheep very much, they have thick wool that soaks up water really quickly, and it attracts other kinds of unbeautiful things from the field, okay? Commonly known as dingleberries. And those things weigh them down, and sheep around rushing water is a dangerous thing because if they get tipped over in the water, they're not coming back up, right? You ever got a wool sweater on out in the rain? You started your day. It was great. It was wonderful. It was a little chilly. You put on the wool sweater. It was great. Then it rained, and your sweater got soaked, and all of a sudden, you were carrying around 80 pounds. Now, think about being a sheep. They get taken to the rough waters to drink, and they fall in. They're never coming out. So he leads us to the still waters. He says, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's going to take me in a path that leads me in the way that is pleasing to him. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, these tools of the shepherd, a rod to correct and a staff to protect, to pull up from maybe falling down. They comfort me. Even the rod comforts me. And yes, the staff comforts me because I know he cares. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, and this is the desire of God, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the picture that God paints throughout his word with regards to the shepherd and the sheep. He is our chief shepherd. We are his sheep. But amongst the sheep, he calls some to be shepherds that are going to lead and to guide the flock. I've spoken about this much in recent weeks, so I won't belabor the point, but we see this role of the elders or the pastors, the bishops, is to shepherd the flock of God, to lead them ultimately to the green pastures of the Word of God. Peter was told to feed the sheep in the end of the Gospel of John, and in 1 Peter 5, he tells the other elders, feed the sheep of God, which he has made you an overseer. Care for them. Protect them. Do the work of a shepherd, because the sheep matter to God. And I want you to understand that you matter to God in a great way. He wants you to be protected, and he wants you to be served. We are to have a heart to protect and to serve Christ's church. And I want to give you several ways this morning in which that is to be done. It begins with the importance, if the shepherds are going to have a desire to protect the flock, then they first must protect themselves. Notice what Acts chapter 20 in our text, Acts 20 verse 28, the passage begins with this admonition. Paul, speaking to the elders, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves, and then to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, bishops, to feed the church of God, this church that he has purchased with his own blood. First of all, shepherds are called to guard their own life. This is significant. I feel, even in my current state, even in this current time and season in the life of my family and my life personally, this is a really important need when you go through difficulties and trials to guard your life, even when things are going great, to guard your life. Seems kind of interesting, doesn't it, that the first admonition would be protect yourself. Guard yourself. The scripture says in the King James says, take heed therefore, which means pay attention to your own life. Watch your life. It's important that you maintain a relationship with God. This is true for all of us. If we're going to have any role of shepherding others, be that our family, be that people at our place of work, wherever that may be, we have to first guard our own life. First Timothy 4, Paul admonishes young Timothy. This is one of the pastoral epistles. He writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, this very familiar passage to many of you. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12, it says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, what you say, in conversation, and how you live," that's your conduct, "in charity, in spirit," charity is love, "in action, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, by the laying on of hands of the presbytery," a plural form of the elders, the council of the elders. "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them," or completely to them, "that thy profiting may appear to all," that what you do in your own life, in your own preparation, will be an example to all. Then verse 16, "Take heed," same words as Acts 20, "take heed, pay attention to, guard thyself, and the doctrine." Guard your life and guard the truth. They both matter. "Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Because if you blow your testimony, the words you say carry less weight, even though the truth is still the truth. If the messenger does not watch his life, they're going to come with less effect on the people around them. This is true for pastors. This is true for you. Think about your testimony at work. Think about how you live at work. If you act like everyone else and talk like everyone else and laugh at everything that everybody else laughs at, and you just fill in the blanks and you live like they live, and then all of a sudden at a time of need, you want to share with them the good news of the gospel, how that God can help you in their help them in their life, it's going to fall on deaf ears because the life doesn't match up with the message. 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is a similar admonishment. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, speaks of the importance of being a vessel unto honor. He says, "But in a great house there are a lot of not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified," or set apart and meet, "for the master's use, prepared for the master's use, prepared unto every good work." And the next admonition is, "Flee youthful lust, but follow after righteousness and faith and charity with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." If you want to be a vessel that's unto honor, a vessel that can be used, you have to guard your life. Are y'all here? Okay. You need to listen. Guard your life. I need to guard my life so that I can in turn guard the flock. In Acts 20, verse 28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." If we believe that the calling of God is a calling that is endued with power by the Holy Spirit of God, it's not just matter merely a choice that somebody says, I'm going to take the route of the profession of being a pastor. There's a calling that God has. It begins with, yes, a desire to do the office of a bishop, but it's confirmed by the Spirit of God. It's confirmed by the congregation as they see the gifts and calling of God upon your life. But when you have that calling, you need to understand the calling is to requires you to not only watch your life, but also to put your life on the line like David did for the sheep. being willing to go against the lion and the bear, or in this case, being willing to guard the flock against the wolves that are going to come. Guard the flock. Take heed unto the flock. That tells me something very important. Not only the calling of God, that he calls us to be overseers, and that's the responsibility. Pastors are called to oversee. They're called to rule well in the church. This is very clearly taught in the New Testament. They're given that responsibility. You can see that in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 12 as one place with regards to the responsibilities of the shepherds. The pastors are not just public speakers that stand up on a Sunday. They have real responsibility and they have real authority. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you," meaning the elders, "and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." They're over you, meaning not more important than you, but they're over you in the sense of responsibility. They have a leadership role. Again, like any role take the husband and the wife. They're equal in their worth and value, yet they have different roles and responsibilities given by God. One is not greater than the other. It's just a part of God's order. And the same is true in the church. He's called shepherds. He's called elders to rule well and to fulfill their work with faithfulness. They're going to be over you in the Lord, and they're going to admonish you. Because of this, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Because their work is not easy. You can look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, verse 17, and verse 24, again, to see the importance, the vital importance of the elders overseeing the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ, taking the responsibility that others don't want to take and don't have the ability to take, to stand in the gap between the wolves and the sheep is the calling of the shepherd. So take heed, guard your life, and guard the flock, because there will be enemies. There will be those who come to attack. And in particular, and this is important to me, as a shepherd of a flock, it says they're called to feed as well. It means to teach, to instruct the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Christ has already died for us. And now our responsibility as shepherd, my responsibility as a shepherd and the other pastors of our church, is to feed the flock, to lead you to green pastures, and to lead you to the still waters that will build you up in the most holy faith. There's also, this is maybe just for you, maybe just a side point, but for me it's really important. My responsibility, even though I'm called to preach the gospel, and I can do that in a lot of different places, and I can preach truth wherever I go on the globe, the truth is that my responsibility as a shepherd is first and primarily over the flock, this one, right? Because the sheep and the shepherd need to know each other. This was just, we live in a day and age that's getting stranger all the time, and yet I'm seeing hopefully a good trend. Like, listen, it is not the same thing to have a pastor that comes to you via video. Hey, there are far better preachers than I. Like, we got a big screen, we could just, you know, beam in. Let me just give you a list. Okay, who could we beam in? Let's say Alistair Begg, John MacArthur, John Piper, H.B. Charles. Let's just bring in fact, we could just have a pastor of the week come in to preach the message. And we could hear great dynamic preaching that you should listen to. And I would encourage you to do so. But them coming over a screen to be the pastor of this church that's preaching the word every Sunday, there's one significant thing that is missing. They don't know the sheep. And you ultimately don't know the shepherd except for through their preaching and teaching, which is not, you do get to know a shepherd by their teaching and preaching to some regard. But the role of the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd is of one of personal relationship. We're supposed to know one another. It says to know them. You're admonished, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. It doesn't mean that all of us get to spend 10 hours a week together with one another. But there is a certain knowing that we're there with each other in hard times and we're there with each other in good times. We laugh together. We weep together. We are in a relationship as a church with one another. A real body of believers. So guard your life. Guard the flock. And what are we to guard the flock against? Guard against the wolves. Somebody might say, oh, wolves are the most amazing creatures on the planet. They are awesome to look at when you're watching on planet Earth, all right? Amazing show. Such great footage. But I'll tell you what, I don't want to run into a pack of timber wolves out in the wild. Because contrary to popular belief, like, you're not the wolf whisperer, and they're not friendly. They may be beautiful and majestic, but they're used in the scriptures and in other really reliable resources as being bad. I take you to one of those other reliable resources. This morning, the three Billy Goats Gruff and the Wolf and the Kids, a little golden book that spoke a lot of truth. Now, this book is one of my most treasured possessions. This book belongs to Craig Houston with love and happy memories from Grandma Houston. Now, when I read this book, I hear my grandmother. When I read it aloud, other people hear me trying to sound like my grandmother, which I want you to know is not the same thing. But it's known within the culture, even the term wolves. Oh, they're just wolves in sheep's clothing. That nomenclature has been brought into the culture at large, even to where a little children's book, The Wolf and the Kids, would be able to describe to us why wolves are dangerous. Now, kids, are you ready to listen for just a moment? And for those of you who think, just preach the Bible, Pastor, just understand if you've been here for 15 years like I have, you would understand I preach the Bible. Okay, that's what I do. But this morning, I'm going to read to you from The Wolf and the Kids. Once upon a time, a mother goat and her seven little kids lived in a cozy hut. Children, are you listening? It's important that you're warned about wolves. Her seven little kids lived in a cozy hut near a deep forest, and in the very darkest part of the same forest lived a wicked wolf. One day, the mother goat had to go into the forest to search for food. She called her seven kids to her and warned them, "Do not open the door to anyone when I'm gone, for it might be the wicked wolf." The seven kids promised not to open the door even a little bit, and the mother goat ran off. Scarcely had the mother goat disappeared between the trees when there came a rat-tap tapping on the hut's door. "Open the door, my dear children," called a rough voice. "It's your mother, and she has brought something for each of you." But the seven kids heard how rough the voice was. "You are not our mother," they cried. "Our mother's voice is soft and sweet, and yours is loud and gruff. You are the wicked wolf. Go away." And the wolf padded home angrily and gulped a great pot of honey. Then he ran back so fast that his ears whistled in the wind, and soon there was a rat-tap tapping at the door again. "Open the door, my dear children," the rascal called in his new sweet voice. "It is your mother, and she has brought something for each of you." The seven kids heard how sweetly he spoke and almost turned the key when they saw his black wolf's paw lying against the window pane. "You are not our mother," they cried. "Our mother's paw is white and yours is black. You are the wicked wolf. Go away." So the wicked wolf went to a baker and said, "Cover my paws with white flour or I will eat you up." Wolves are so genteel, aren't they? The trembling baker did as he was told, and the wolf ran back so fast that his ears whistled in the wind, and rat-tap tapping on the door for the third time. "Open the door, my dear children," he called sweetly. laying his white paw against the window pane. "It is your mother, and she has brought something for each of you." The seven kids heard the sweet voice and saw the nice white paw. "It's mother," they cried, their seven little tails flicking for joy, and they hurried to throw open the door. There, to their horror, stood the wicked wolf. In a flash, the seven little kids ran to hide. The first sprang under the table. The second sprang under the bed. The third hid in the stove. The fourth ran into the kitchen. The fifth squeezed into the cupboard. The sixth crawled under the washtub. And the seventh and the youngest jumped into the big old grandfather clock. But the wolf found them soon enough. One after another, arr! He gulped them down. The only one he did not find was the youngest, who had hidden in the grandfather clock. After he had eaten the little kids, the wolf waddled out of the woods and lay down to sleep. When the mother goat came home, the door was swinging wide open, and the room was topsy-turvy. She called for her children one by one, but got no answer. And at last she called her youngest child, and a little voice cried, "Here I am in the clock." And out of the grandfather clock bounded the youngest kid and told his mother how the wolf had tricked them all. And the mother goat got a set out to find the wolf. That's a brave mom. And soon she came upon him snoring beneath a shady tree. Something she saw was still moving inside him. They don't write books like this anymore. Very quietly, the mother goat ran home and brought back her sewing basket. She took her scissors and snip, snip, she cut a big slit in the wicked old wolf. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, out bounded the little kids, good as new. I love children's stories. "Now each of you bring a big stone from the riverbank," said the mother goat. So the little kids dragged up 6 heavy stones, and the mother goat filled the wolf's empty stomach with them and neatly sewed it shut. And no, this book was not written in 2017, where they would have rehabilitated the wolf and brought him home. After a while, the wicked wolf woke up, feeling very thirsty from the stones inside him. He went down to the river to take a drink, but the stones were so heavy that when he leaned over to drink, he fell kersplash into the water. And that was the end of him. And the mother goat hurried her 7 little kids home and bolted and barred the house. And you may be sure they never opened the door to anyone again. Not even a little bit. Night-night, children. Now, this is a good story. This is a story that actually deals with the truth. This is actually the same truth that's taught here in Acts 20. See, wolves are real. And wolves do not just come in, and they may start that way, but they're going to learn the tricks. They don't just come walking in to the herd and say, "Ha! Hey, here I am. Who wants to be eaten?" Wolves come in with trickery. They come in crouching and surrounding. They come in ready to pounce and to take out Christians. This is what Paul is warning them about, to guard against the wolves. Take heed to the wolves. Pay attention. They are real and they are coming. It's not an if, it's a when. "For I know this," verse 29, "that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." They're going to eat every single one they can get their hands on. See, how does this affect us in the culture we live in? Churches, beloved, are being influenced by wolves from without and wolves from within that are declaring Christianity to be not quite as what your parents thought it was. God's loving. He just loves everyone, which is true. He loves. He does love indeed. And he loves with the truth. There are those that are influencing great masses of humanity, and they get on national television, and they have books that are on the book club of Oprah Winfrey, and they influence the masses under the guise of Christianity, and they have book titles like Love Wins. Sounds so great, doesn't it? And they're just rethinking all of Christianity, which means they no longer have Christianity. There are tons of influences out there, too many to mention, but just a few that have been in recent days, the likes of Rob Bell, an author who has denied basic Orthodox Christianity and who's embraced everything that the culture has to throw at it. Influencers that influence them, like Brian McLaren. And a host of other hucksters and charlatans in the health, wealth, and prosperity movement that say basically if you have enough faith, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And the list is too long to even start mentioning. But they have huge influence in the culture. Their books, like a Joel Osteen, sell millions of copies on the New York Times bestseller list. You say, you just mentioned one person that I like. But you need to be aware, and I'm just going to be a good shepherd and say, they're wolves. Say, well, I was really blessed by this particular truth. Hey, even wolves can write things that might have particular truths in them, but they're filled with error around them. Guard against the wolves. Throughout history, wolves have come into the church, and a lot of the cults that we know of today have started from within Christianity, and they've then taken people out of Christianity and have formed cults of various and sundry kinds. And you have to identify that those are the creation of wolves and not Christ. And we must guard against the wolves. Everything that flies under the banner of Christ or Christianity is not so. Jude 3 and 4. In the book of Jude, this is powerful admonition in the beginning. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. He's writing to specifically believers. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. He says, Beloved, when I gave all a diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend for the true faith, the faith that was delivered to the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace into lasciviousness. This is a big word. It means to morally pervert into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that false teachers don't only come in the form of cults, and they don't only come in the form of health and wealth prosperity gospel. They don't only come in those who deny Orthodox Christianity, but wolves come in from the world as well. They want to deceive the young. Like a wolf, they go for the young and that can't run as fast, that don't know as much. They go for the little kids. This is kids, K-I-D-S, the goats. They go for the kids, for the youth in a congregation who are not sometimes being taught as well as they need to be at home. Maybe in the church they're not being taught as well as they need to be. But they're susceptible. So, oh, they're a Christian because they mentioned the name of Jesus in their song. Listen a little closer. It may not be Christian. Oh, but the wolf, he put white flour on his paw. He drank a bottle of honey so that he could be perceived as the mother. You know, that's happening all around us. Wolves that are going against the morals of biblical Christianity and are seeking to draw away our children, seeking to draw away adults that are being easily influenced and they should not be. We need to guard against the wolves. And how we guard against the wolves is not just by being negative, not just by coming up every Sunday and saying, here's all the wolves out there, let me name them for you. That is necessary at times. The best way to guard against the wolves is to guard by bringing the sheep to the green pastures of the truth. To know the truth, Because it is the truth that will set them free. It is the truth that will liberate them truly. And this is the role of the shepherds. And I have to hurry. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, Paul says, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. The work of the shepherd is to warn, to instruct, to shepherd, to teach night and day. Parents, we've been looking on Sunday nights about the importance of teaching our children. And it's when they rise up, when they lie down, when they walk in the way, when they sit in thine house, you need to be teaching and instructing them, warning and guiding them, shepherding them into the truth and away from error that wants to kill them. Satan is the father of all the wolves, and he has no interest in helping you. He has one interest, the same thing as the wolf did in this story. He wants to eat you for dinner. Paul says, remember my example. I was with you 3 years, night and day, admonishing everyone with tears, dedicating myself to shepherding the flock and to leading the elders to learn how to be shepherds. And I did it with tears. And I commended you to God. Means I dedicated you to God and to the word of his grace. This is the green pastures of the truth of the word of God. It's mentioned in verse number 28 as well, to feed the church of God. What are we to feed the church of God with? We are to feed the church of God with the word of his grace, verse 32, which is also able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. It is the word of his grace. That's a code. That's a way of saying we are to give you the scriptures. We're to give you the whole counsel of God. Remember Paul's admonition earlier in this text? What was it that he said? I'm free from the blood of all men because I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I have given you all of the word of God. I've given you the great stuff that's encouraging and happy and wonderful. And I've told you the hard stuff that's really difficult to take, difficult pills to swallow. Because I've called you unto holiness and I've called you unto righteousness. I've called you to forsake the things of this world. I have brought you to the green pastures. I have given you the word of his grace. And beloved, that needs to be our continual effort to guard the green pastures of the truth by faithfully giving them to those whom God puts in our care. Be they our children, be they our co-workers, be the congregation that God has called the pastors to shepherd. The word of grace is what builds us up. Do you know why everything we do at Westside, we do it imperfectly because we are humans, why everything is word-centric, gospel-centered, Christ-centered, is because this is the book that builds us up. This is the one that grows us in the most holy faith. Paul told the church at Ephesus, he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then it says, so that we might grow up into him in all things. Fifthly, guard against covetousness. Paul writes in verses 33 through 35, he says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, and if so laboring, ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Guard against covetousness. Paul's desire was to serve without covetousness. Now, to be clear, this is not a condemnation of those who were remunerated for their work or labor in the ministry, as the scripture says that the laborer is worthy of his hire. Paul himself wrote under the inspiration of God to Timothy, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. And against an elder, receive not an accusation, but by two or three witnesses. Those are the two protections. Double honor, meaning care for in a great way, and don't receive an accusation against the elders, but by two or three witnesses, because it's too easy to shoot at the guy up front. Especially those, it says, who labor in word and doctrine. So amongst the elders, amongst the pastor, there's usually a primary one who's doing the bulk of the preaching and teaching. Those who labor in word and doctrine is their primary purpose. Those are to be remunerated. It's right. Paul wrote that. But he said for his calling, which was a unique calling as an apostle, he provided for himself. He was a tent maker. It was something that he believed it freed him to move from city to city, because everywhere he went, he had a trade that everybody needed. So he would take care of his necessities. He was given support on a different occasion. 2 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9 tell us that. Philippians chapter 4, 10 through 19 reveal that as well, that people gave from the churches gave to him. But he was serving without covetousness. Now, why is this important in this passage? Because it flies in direct contrast. It's a direct contrast between the unique calling of Paul as a minister of the gospel in comparison with false teachers. Okay? What is he confronting? He's confronting beware of the wolves. And you need to understand something about the wolves. They are not in it to serve people. They're in it to serve their own bellies. They're in it to serve themselves. So he's confronting the wolves that are always there about the money. They're there to fleece the flock. They've been referred to as charlatans and hucksters. They're there, you know, trying to sell elderly ladies, you know, listening to or watching late night Christian TV to buy, you know, a piece of their shirt as a prayer cloth from the one that they preached with. You say, do people do that kind of stuff? Yeah. But it's far worse than that, because they're lovers of money, desiring to have any way they can to fleece the flock. And the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and that's what wolves are about, doing evil. Paul said, I have not coveted any man's money. In fact, the ministry that I have fulfilled has been about giving. Like our Lord said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Interesting note, this portion of Scripture is given to us, and I believe it's the inspired, infallible Word of God, but this is not recorded in the Gospels. But the Gospels reveal that all that Jesus spoke and taught are not recorded. The books could not contain it. But here it is, through oral tradition or through personal knowledge, Paul says, you remember the words of the Lord. He said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's what Paul was wanting to do. And the last point is this. Guard against professionalism. Say, professionalism? I know in one sense, in the culture we live in, that a pastor in our culture would be considered in the professional world, and I get that. The kind of work that they do, the leadership in an organization, all those kinds of things from a world's perspective. But I want to say that I agree with the book title of John Piper's book, Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. That doesn't mean we don't want to do things with a certain excellence. It doesn't mean we don't want to do things decently and in order, for we do. But the calling of the shepherd is not to be a business professional. It's to be a shepherd, a servant, a father, a mother, a brother, and a friend. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, for yourselves, brother, know our entrance in unto you that was not in vain, but even that we had suffered before and were shamefully treated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention, meaning in much times of strife, because we're faithful shepherds. For our exhortation was not with deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor cloak of covetousness. God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were, listen to these words, gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Now, this is not a nurse RN. This is a nursing mom. cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not only the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye know, you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, laboring night and day, because ye would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. That sounds like the work of a mother, doesn't it? Night and day, labor and travail. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you. As you know, how we exhorted you and comforted and charged every one of you, now as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Guard against professionalism. Now, all of the people that are mentioned, fathers and mothers and friends and shepherds, they're all ones that the scripture says they're to be respected, right? In different context. Just as the overseers are to be highly esteemed and loved for their work's sake. But the relationship is not one of clergy, laity. It's not one of professional and the unprofessional. It's one of sheep and shepherd. And the shepherd, our great shepherd, knows us all by name. He loves us and he cares for us. And that's the example he set for us as under shepherds. You say, where do you get this from this last passage? Because when have you ever had the kinds of feelings that are revealed in Acts 20, 36 to 38, when the CEO of your company left or was fired? When the captain, which you may have a more intimate relationship because of that relationship at sea, but when the admiral of District 13 or whatever it is ships out, you don't have this kind of a response. But when Paul was leaving, he says, and when he had thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell upon Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Brothers who desire to lead the church of Christ, guard against professionalism, because God has called you to be engaged and involved in people's life in such an intimate way that when it is time to depart, it's a time of embracing, kissing one's neck, and sorrowing in an earthly, temporary sense because of the love and the bond and the relationship that one has or should have with the shepherd. Genuine Christian love is not formulaic or formal. It's real and familial. It's family. That's what I desire that Westside Baptist Church would have. That we wouldn't be here just wanting everything to be done just right, like a business that runs operationally just perfect. We should do things decently in order, but we need to be a family, because that's what God has called us to be.